Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look at several verses, but that one we'll look at verse 40 of chapter 14. Thank you for this wonderful music. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Now, many here today and many watching us online are believers in Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups. We do that in life groups at 9:30 and some other meetings that we have. We meet in life groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. Amen? The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Don Kinge wrote 10 unexpected benefits of being in a church. We're in a series called Why Church? Why do we need a church? Okay? And I just thought this was interesting. I'm not going to give you all 10. I'll just give you a few. Number one, the church provides social support for one another. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is that encouragement that we're all together here in the body of Christ. Here's the other thing. People who go to church are healthier. Man, I like to emphasize that one. I think that's important. They did a study at Vanderbilt University, and they said that by attending church just once a month, that it would decrease your mortality rate by 55%. Just coming once a month. Just think how healthy you'll be if you come every week. All right? People who go to church are healthier, they said. Church helps strengthen marriages. Boy, that's important, isn't it? Ecclesiastes says this, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And then listen to this, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, let the people of God get beside you as a couple, and that will build accountability and encouragement. Another thing, church helps us give back. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So many times at church we find out ways that we can serve, all right? Church promotes accountability in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then the last one I'll mention is church reminds us of a deeper meaning of life. I used to tell young people all the time, you know what you really want? You want to live for something bigger than yourself. I heard a guy one time preaching, and he said, when you get involved in the ministry of Jesus, then you're a part of God's mission in the world. He said, now some of you, your whole aspiration in life is to buy a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house and get a Ford Explorer. I mean, that's it. He said, that's wonderful. I hope you get it. But he said, are you going to live your whole life and live and die, and that's what you've accomplished? Well, can I tell you something? By being involved in a local body of believers, you're a part of God's mission that is greater than anything you would be individually. The scripture says in Romans chapter 5, though we are many, we're one body in Christ. We're many people, we're one body in Christ. And then it says this, but individually members one of another. So we're interdependent upon one another, and yet together we're one body in Christ. Let me tell you, if you're not here and you're not in a body of Christ, God has not added you, you've not allowed God to add you to a body of Christ, who will miss out because you're not there? I think about myself as when I was a little kid in a church, in a single parent home. I had people in my life that did not know me. They would not have known me apart from church, and they ministered to me, they cared about me, they spoke into my life, they encouraged me. One day after a camp meeting, a lady came up to me and she said, "Calvin," she said, "I see in you the boldness of Peter." Man, I didn't even hardly know that lady, but I had gotten up and given my testimony in the meeting that night, and she said, "Calvin," she said, "in you, I see the boldness of Peter." Now, I can tell you this. I was about 16 years old when she told me that. That's a long time ago. I can't even do the math on it. 40-something years ago that she told me that. And can I tell you something, in all honesty? I have never forgotten that. And I am often reminded that when I was a little kid trying to find answers, there was an adult who looked me in the eye and said, "I see something in you." Now, I know there are people that say, "You know, I can be a Lone Ranger Christian. I don't need a church." I'm glad that lady didn't think that way. Because if she was not there that day, she may not have ever said that to me that day. And I think about those businessmen, busy. God uses busy people. You say, "Well, I'm so busy, I'm tied up, I'm earning my living, I'm a businessman, I have a lot of responsibility. I don't have time for church." Can I tell you something? I sure am thankful for presidents and CEOs of companies and people that had jobs and were busy people investing in me as a kid and trying to tell me about Jesus Christ, that God could work in my life. I'll never forget a man, a businessman, telling us in camp when he was our camp counselor, and he said, "I have made $1 million. He said, "I have been a millionaire." Man, my eyes got big. I was thinking, I don't know how much a million is, but that's a lot of money. And then he said, "I've lost $1 million. My eyes even got bigger. I said, "Man, this guy's poor." And then he said, "I've learned something. Life's not all about money." I've never forgotten that. We, as many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So when you say, "Why church?" You need a church. If you're a believer in Christ, you need a church because of the impact that you can make on lives. My granddaughter went to our youth camp. She lives in Jacksonville. She went to our youth camp 2 weeks ago. I am forever indebted to the adults that took a week's vacation and went with Chris and the team down to Lake Swan Camp. And you know what they did? They made sure that every student in that camp, my granddaughter was one of them, they made sure that every student knew about Jesus, that Jesus loved them, that Jesus had a plan for their life. And on the last night, we had gone to listen to the evening service because our friend was preaching that we know, and he was preaching, and so we just snuck into the service. At the end of the service, my granddaughter, who had been loved by our adults, part of this body of Christ, she came to me, she said, "Papa C," that's what she calls me, "Papa C." I don't want any of y'all calling me Papa C, okay? You're not my grandkid, okay? But anyway, she said, "Papa C, can I get baptized?" I said, "Well, Kylie, I remember when you asked Jesus in your heart." She said, "Papa C, I've been trying to get baptized for 6 years. I said, "Well, let's call your mom and daddy, and let's see if we can work that out." And I had the privilege of baptizing my granddaughter, and Aubrey Hart, little Aubrey, was baptized that day, and Chris got to baptize him, and I got to baptize my granddaughter. You know why? You know why? Because we have a church. And people are pouring into people's lives. Don't give me this stuff about being some Lone Ranger Christian that you don't need one another. No, we need one another. And the truth of the matter is, who will be missing out because you're not using your gifts and your abilities to pour into the lives of others? So, church reminds us of a deeper meaning in life. All right. So that was all just extra here at the beginning, but I'm just so excited about thinking about the church. So in week one, we thought about, okay, why church? Well, first of all, it's ordained and built by the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "I will build my church." It is the pattern in the New Testament. The New Testament reveals that churches were organized. God's people got together and gathered together, okay? And it's a place where we use our gifts. So when we studied week one, we said, what is a church? Well, it's a gathered community of faith. We're gathered together to worship the Lord, to do life with one another in a small group. In other words, we're studying God's word in small groups, and every person ought to be in a life group. Every person ought to be in a Bible study group that's in your life stage, where you have other brothers and sisters that are encouraging you in God's word. And then we're gathered because we minister alongside one another. So we worship together, we do life together in small groups, and then we minister together. That's important. And so we talked about that, a gathered community of faith. And then last week we talked about the ordinances of the church. We talked about baptism. We realized that baptism was for believers. The criteria for baptism is that those have come to know Jesus, and we looked at the mode of baptism. Now, there's disagreement about this amongst God's people, and some believe that the mode can be something other than immersion, but we believe that the New Testament pattern is to be immersed in water as a picture of the death, burial, and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism, we talked about that. We talked about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper does not dispense grace, but we do it in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. So today I want us to talk about the autonomous local church, because we're going to talk about how it's organized. How is the church organized, all right? And the title of today's message is The Autonomous Local Church. Now, the passage that I asked you to turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, I want to begin with this. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was really messed up, okay? We don't have time to go into all of it. There was all kinds of bickering going on. There was all kinds of worship was totally unorganized, Robert. There was not, I mean, it was wild. They, you know, somebody'd stand up over here, somebody'd yell over here, and there was not any order to it, okay? There was backbiting. They were misusing the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper was not being appropriately done, okay? Commenced and remembered properly. And so he summarizes in this verse, he says this in verse 40. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I just want to say that as a preference, that or as a to say at the beginning, to preface what I'm going to say in this message today, is that we are to be a church that things are done in order. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit of God can't take over. The Holy Spirit of God can move in our midst, but whenever that happens, it won't be confusing. It'll be encouraging, and it'll be done in an orderly way. So I wanted to begin just by reading that passage of Scripture. We're going to get to the Acts 6 passage as well. But today I'd like to talk about three things related to how a church is organized. You ready? And I'm going to give you all three of them right now. If you want to write these down, then I'm going to talk about each one. The first one is its membership. The second one is its leadership. And the third one is its government. Now, good, godly people disagree about things about this, okay? I don't want to come across arrogant, like I'm the only one that knows. If you want to believe what you believe, you can be wrong if you want to, okay? But in all seriousness, there are great, good people that don't always agree on all of this. But this is one of the reasons that I'm going through this for us, for the benefit of our people here at North Central, to understand why we do what we do. All right, I want you to look in your Bible at the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 2. This was the birthplace of the church. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the scripture says this, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." Okay, there's the thought of someone's been added, someone's not been added, okay? It gives us the idea of membership there. Verse 22, "And they continued," some of the activity that happened as a result of those that were added, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship." Think about those facets of church life. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, "in the breaking of bread and the prayers." So there is membership. Now, in our church, we take members in basically three ways, okay? Some of y'all have wondered about this. You've wondered how we receive members in this local church. We believe that membership's important. There's accountability in membership. There's an opportunity to serve in membership. And so that's one of the reasons we do that. Here's the first way, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and baptism. Now, we studied that baptism, who is to be baptized? Those that have been saved. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 and 38, it says there, "Then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized. The Ethiopian said, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So we see that baptism is for believers. We talked about that last week. That is one way to become a member. Those who have been saved are baptized, all right? And, of course, we talked about the mode of baptism. We believe that the mode of baptism is best pictured in immersion, okay? We find a number of places in that passage with the Ethiopian eunuch. They went down into the water. John 3:23, there was much water there. In Acts 8:38, they went down into the water. In Romans 6 and Colossians 2:12, it says they were buried in the water. In Mark 1:10 and Acts 8:39, and those are a lot of verses there. I'm just putting the addresses there. But these are places where it says they came out of the water. We talked about this last week, so we went into pretty good detail about that. So we realized that you can join our church by saying, I have accepted Jesus Christ, I have turned my life over to Christ, I've repented of my sin and trusted him to be my personal Lord and Savior, and then I have been baptized. In Acts 2:41, the scripture I read, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added." So, if you're here today and you say, I'd really like to be a part of this church, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've turned away from your sin and you've trusted him to be your Savior, and you have never been baptized after your salvation, then what you would do is you would come and you would make a profession of faith that you have trusted in Jesus Christ and be baptized, and you're baptized, and then the church would receive you as a member of our fellowship. Here's the second way you can join. You can join our church by transfer of letter from another Baptist church, all right? So, for example, if you're a follower of Christ and you've moved to Gainesville and you were a part of a church, another Baptist church, and you were a member there, then you don't have to be, obviously, baptized again. We don't necessarily believe in that. We believe that because you were a member there, you say, I'd like to be a member here. I've moved here. And so what we do is we write that church and they send us notification. Oh, yes, this person was a member here. And so you become a member by transfer of letter from another Baptist church. Then there's a third way. A third way is you come by statement of your faith in Christ. And the way our church does that is if you come from a church as you have been saved and you have been baptized scripturally, but it wasn't a Baptist church. You can come as long as the church is a church of like faith, and order. That's the phrase that is used there, okay? So you come by statement of your faith in Christ, and you come from a church of like faith and order. So what does that mean, like faith and order? Well, briefly, it means this. The candidate that is coming has to be saved, all right? And they have to be baptized by immersion. The theology that they're coming from, in other words, you have to have the right candidate, but you have to have the right theology. Some churches don't believe in salvation by grace through faith like we do. Some churches believe that you ask Jesus to be your Savior, but to be saved, you have to be baptized. Well, we don't believe that. That is not the same theology. So in order to come by statement of your faith in Christ, you need to come from a church that has right, you're the right candidate, you're the right theology, and then the right mode of baptism. We've talked about that, baptizing by immersion. And then were you baptized in that local church? In other words, it's the right baptizer. Now, it doesn't mean that only special people get to baptize, but under the authority of a local church. I meet people all the time, and they say, you know, I got saved when I was 6 years old, and my friend who went to another church, and we just happened to be there, baptized me in their swimming pool. I said, well, did you get baptized by immersion? Yes. I got baptized by immersion. Did you get baptized after you got saved? Yes. Now, did you do that in a church? Well, no. It was my neighbor, and we were having a barbecue, and I just got serious about needing to be baptized, and they baptized me in their swimming pool. Well, baptism is linked to a local church, okay? And so because of that, anybody that got baptized by their neighbor at a barbecue in the swimming pool will probably baptize them because that was being dunked in the swimming pool. I'd like to get Robert in there, and I'd like to wrestle with him. He may take me under, but it's not baptism, okay? I may take him under. Matter of fact, I think I would take him under more than he would me. But that's not baptism, okay? So you can come by statement of your faith in Christ. Let me tell you why that's important. Because the New Testament teaches that if you have been saved by grace through faith and you have been scripturally baptized in a local New Testament church, it doesn't matter if it's Baptist or not. That's following the New Testament. Amen? So who am I as a Baptist pastor to say, well, I'm sorry, it wasn't in a Baptist church. So we know more than the New Testament knows about salvation and baptism. No. So we make that provision so that if someone has truly been saved and they were baptized with that criteria in a church of like faith and order, then we will receive them on statement of their faith in Christ. Now, so the autonomous local church, number one, that's its membership. That's how we become a part of the church. All right, here's the second thing, its leadership. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, you want to find that passage there. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We went through that passage just recently when we were studying the book of Hebrews. In verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. It's talking about leadership in the church. Remember, the overarching principle is that things might be done decently and in order. Now, we find three, really more than three, but basically three words in the New Testament for those that are leaders in the church or pastors in the church. One is the word elders, all right? The word elder emphasizes the position of the person. It's the word where we get the word Presbyterian from. Presbyteros is the Greek word, okay? And it means an elder. There were evidently elders over the synagogue, and this was a way that that those that lived in Bible times, they understood leadership, and so they called them a presbyteros, or an elder. Then there's also a word in the New Testament, episkopos. sounds like another denomination, the Episcopalians. The word episkopos is another word that means overseer, okay? It means overseer. Then we find in other places the idea of a shepherd or the idea of a pastor. He gave some as pastors and teachers. We find that in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. In Acts chapter 20, matter of fact, might not be a bad idea just for you to turn there. I want you to see this in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, are you with me? Okay. In Acts chapter 20, this gets a little detailed, but I want you to see it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and then all the way down in verse 28, we're not going to read the whole passage, but he's talking to the elders of this church. And in verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. That's the presbyteros word. Okay, that's in verse 17. Now, he's going to say some things to them. You can go back and read it. But I want to show you something in verse 28. So flip over and see verse 28. He says to them towards the end of his instructions, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the episkopos word. Now he's talking to the same people. He says, get these elders. And then he's saying to them, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, comma. Then he says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The idea of shepherding there is the idea of a pastor. So as best we understand, and there are great theologians have written extensively about this, and if somebody has a great question about it, I'd love to help you find the material. We don't have time to dig around but in here for many, many weeks on it. But I will say this, when you study the idea of the presbyteros, the elder, the idea of the episkopos, or another word, the overseer or the bishop. You with me? Shake your head. Okay, the bishop. You also find the word pastor or shepherd, and all three of those words are used to talk about the same person who is a leader in the church, all right? Now, we find that elders gave leadership in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So what do? They contend for the sheep. They are involved in doctrinal matters, okay? The other thing is they even gave leadership in some financial matters as well. In Acts chapter 11, they brought an offering. The Bible says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren. This is Acts 11, 29 and 30. They determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul took up an offering, and they brought it to the leaders of the church. Okay? Now, how many elders are in the church? That's a great question. And there's a lot of thought about this, and different churches handle it in different ways. It's pretty obvious that early on there were multiple elders in these cities. If you look at in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says this. So when they had appointed elders in every church, plural, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In Philippians chapter 1, the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops, or the episkoposes, okay, with the overseers, or the bishops, and the deacons. So there you see it plural. Now, there are other places, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he talks about elders. And he uses the word in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. He uses the words, he uses the word elder singularly. He says, let me tell you about your elder. And then he says in verses 8 and following, let me tell you about your deacons. He uses that plural. So there are places where you have a single elder being talked about, and then you have a plural deacons talked about. There are places where you have multiple elders talked about. We don't always know if that's multiple elders in every house church that was there, or maybe it was multiple elders that in that whole city to the church at Philippi. Well, was there only one church there, or were there multiple churches that had each had a leader, and they were considered the elders that are at Philippi? Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more, about the number and about how we do things here in just a minute when we talk about church government. But let me quickly just say this. When you think about its leadership, here's what you're looking at. You're looking at pastors, which are the same as elders, which are the same as overseers or bishops. Those words are used interchangeably, okay, in the New Testament. But then we also have deacons, all right? And as we look at Acts chapter 6, go ahead and go back to Acts chapter 6. I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 6, the scripture says in verses 1 through 6, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They were evidently helping the widows and helping to feed them. We know how noble that is. We are to do that. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This is what we believe is the beginning of the deacon ministry. It is a ministry, an office in the church that helps the pastor minister to the people of God. Now, am I off the hook to not minister to the people of God? Absolutely not. I want to be involved in that. That's one of the things I love more than anything is touching base with our people and ministering there. The problem is as we grow, we have more and more and more people, and it's harder for just one person to be able to minister. So what do? We have deacons. We have godly men who are in charge of our families and who reach out and minister in that way. And so we find that requirements and standards for elders in 1 Timothy, and there are requirements and standards there for deacons. We find that in 1 Timothy as well. So we realize that. Now, as best we know, now hear me on this, listen to me. As best we know, there are ladies who served and used their gifts to minister to people, and guess what? The word deacon was used. The word deacon means to be a bondservant. It means to be a servant, all right? But let me say this to you. For example, in Romans chapter 16, verse 2, Phoebe is called a servant. The question is that an office in the church or not an office in the church? Now, I'm just going to be full disclosure. In our church here, as we have established the way we do things in our church, we have not recognized the office of deaconess in the life of our church. And the reason why is because the question is that word usage there in Romans chapter 16, is that used in an official capacity or is it used in an unofficial capacity? You say, Pastor, I didn't know that word was ever used in an unofficial capacity. Oh, yeah. The word is used, for example, in verse 15. It says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry or the service of the saints. That's the same word for the word deacon. There are very rare cases. It doesn't mean they're not good people that believe this. But as best we understand in our fellowship here, the office of deacon is an office that is for men. Now, does that mean that there aren't ladies here that literally pull their weight in service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, listen, when that lady looked at me and said, "Calvin, I see in you the boldness of Peter," she was as much doing the work and serving and ministering as some other person who may have had that office. But when we go into 1 Timothy and we see the qualifications of the deacons that are there, it is pretty clear that that is reserved for men. The women are mentioned, but these seem to be the wives of the deacons, okay, that are there in that capacity. So I just wanted to share that with you, that is one of the offices we have. So we have pastors and we have deacons, or we have elders and we have deacons in our church. So those are the leaders of the church, all right? Now, here's the third thing. The first thing was what? It's membership. The second thing was what? It's leadership. All right? Now, here's the third thing. It's government. There are three basic ways that churches have looked at church government. And all of them would argue that they get it from Scripture. Okay? Here's the first one. It's the Episcopalian model. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily the Episcopalian church is the one that started it, but because of that word episkopos, it has that idea of the bishop. And here's what happens is, in the Episcopalian rule, you have priests or you have pastors, and then they can advance to a higher position with more authority, called a bishop. And then the ultimate in this particular model is the Roman Catholic model that shows that there's actually one person that is the highest authority of them all. And of course, we know that person in Roman Catholic world to be the Pope, okay? And so they get that model, that Episcopalian model, based upon that idea of the episkopos. All right, that's one model. Another model is the Presbyterian model. And that's where there is a presbytery. So here's the way a presbytery works. They still allow authority over that local church to be able to tell the churches what to do. For example, in the Episcopalian model, the Pope says something, boom, everybody falls in line. Or the bishops, or the cardinals, all these positions that are not linked to a local church can tell the churches what to do. In the Presbyterian model, what happens is you have elders in the churches, and then representative elders from each church get together and they form a presbytery. So if Robert is in a church and Stanley and Cindy are in a church, Robert and Allison in a church, Kelly and I are in a church, there's three churches, all right? Stanley's an elder in his church. Robert's an elder in his church. I'm an elder in my church. And we get together and we create a presbytery. And guess what? Us three can tell that church what to do. Does that make sense? That's what a presbytery can do. They give insight, and they've elevated that leader to another position higher than the pastor or the elder, and they become a episkopos. They become a presbyteros. They become a presbyter, okay? And they create a presbytery that can give authority. So us three together and this church over here, we have a presbytery, and this church over here wants to buy a piece of property. They said, "Oh man, we've got the money, we want to do it." Well, in our presbytery, we say, "No, we don't want y'all to do that. They can't do it." I don't know all the intricate details, but I think this is changing even in the Presbyterian model, but many times the presbytery is the owner of the property. Does that make sense? so that the presbytery can be the owner of the property. And so therefore, yes, they do things at the local church level, but there is an authority over that. Now, and I'm sorry to, are you with me? Okay, I'm sorry to get into some of this detail, but I want you to understand what's out there, and I want you to understand why we do what we do. So there are three basic models: the Episcopalian model, which elevates elders to bishops. And then some have taken it farther than that to other levels of leadership, all the way to the Pope, okay, that would be over all of the church, okay? Then you have the Presbyterian model, which means that representatives from all the churches come together and they make a presbytery, and they have authority over the churches. The third model is called the congregational model, okay? Now, in case you wondered, that's what we are, okay? You're probably waiting, when's he going to say it? When's he going to say it? Anyway, that's what we are. We are a congregational rule church. Now, typically, the seat of authority and the seat of power is in the people. It's not in the pastor. I am here at your invitation. You have said, we want you to lead us as our pastor. And the minute you decide you don't want me to lead you as your pastor, I don't know if I should tell you. I serve at the pleasure. Now, my calling is from Jesus. Hey, listen, about 1981, I walked the aisle of North Central Baptist Church. Man, it's 11:56. Now, why did I tell you that? Now you all know it. Anyway, I walked the aisle of North Central Baptist Church, and I said, I think God has called me to be a pastor. You know what this church did? They said, we're going to help you go to seminary. And they did. They called me back here to be a youth pastor here. Then I went away, and they called me back here almost 14 years ago to be the pastor here. I'm here at the invitation of this local body of believers. And you know what? There was not a presbytery that approved it. There was no pope that approved it, no episcopos that approved it. This church congregationally ruled. By the way, you better be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you can foul things up around here. Because you have authority as a member of this body of believers. You know how many votes I get? I get one vote. You can outvote me. You know, in other words, and we are autonomous. Now, you know what that means? That means that we can do what we want to do in this church. Now, we don't find... And y'all just bear with me, because I don't want to come back and do this whole sermon again. I want to do it all right now. So hang with me just a minute. Don't you love it when your pastor says that to you? But just hang with me. Are you with me? Are you okay? All right. You don't find trustees in the church, in the New Testament. But we have a corporation. Now, most of the house churches in the New Testament, they had no property. They didn't have property. They met in somebody's house. And as churches have developed and in places of the world and here, we have property. This place is worth. This is worth a lot of money. And so what we have established is even though we don't see that exactly in the New Testament, we have felt that this is the best way to protect you, is we have set up a corporation, and we have trustees. We have people that they have to be involved to sell the church. If Kelly and I can't make our rent and we can't make our house payment and we can't make our light bill, I can't sell the modular. Excuse me, would somebody come buy this modular because I got to pay some bills over here? No, I can't do it. Matter of fact, I can't sell anything around here because we have people that are entrusted, by the way, elected by you in the business conference that have the ability to do that kind of stuff. But see, we own property here, and so because of that, what I'm trying to tell you is that we are congregationally ruled, all right? Now, we find that there are places in the Scripture where there's only one elder. Now, the truth is, I have brought Brother Chris Woods on. He's full-time called, and he is our associate pastor in charge of families, youth and families, and he's doing a fantastic job. So you have asked me to be your pastor, okay? And I may bring others here to help us. Brother Kurt Shiver is an ordained pastor. He's an ordained minister. And he's here helping us in the college ministry. And so as we grow, there are times when there are multiple leaders in that way. But we also find in the New Testament passages where one pastor is mentioned in a given location. And he was in charge as the spiritual leader. Timothy at Ephesus, James at Jerusalem, Epaphras at Colossae, Epaphroditus at Philippi, and Titus in Crete. There was clear leadership there, okay? Also in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find that there are mentioned angels. The scriptures calls them angels of the churches. And many believe that that refers to the pastor or the lead pastor there in a church. And those are singular, okay? Now, real quickly, I told you I was going to tell you how you could get rid of the pastor, so hang tight. I'm going to tell you that right now, and then we're going to pray. We are congregationally ruled. That's why we have business conferences, because we come here to give reports so that you can know, you know, how are we doing with paying our bills, okay? Now, one of the things that I wanted to tell you is the reason we are congregationally ruled is we feel like that's what the New Testament teaches. And I'll tell you why. When they chose those deacons in Acts chapter 6, we read it. When we chose those deacons, the Bible says it pleased the whole multitude. All right? If you look at verse 5 in Acts chapter 6, it says, "And the saying," the apostle said, "We can't do this by ourselves. We need some helpers." And in verse 5 it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." That means everybody knew about it. So we see the pattern of congregational rule right there. Also, when you deal with church discipline, you know, if someone gets way out of line, there should be some church discipline. If it ever gets to that point, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, in verse 4 it says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together," talking about the church, "along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." All right? When you are gathered together, it's the whole church. Okay? Write this address down, this verse address. 1 Timothy 5:19. When you have problems with a pastor, when you have problems with an elder, it says, "Do not receive," this is 1 Timothy 5:19, "do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke," and then it says this statement, "in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." So we see in the Bible congregational rule, that there's a place at which really no one should tell this local church what to do other than the Lord Jesus. Amen? The Lord Jesus should lead us, and he should guide us, and there's not an outside group telling us. Now, we affiliate through our Southern Baptist Convention. We do that voluntarily. Just in case you wondered what it means to be a Southern Baptist, no one from our headquarters at the Southern Baptist Convention, from our group, from any, no one ever tells us what to do. We don't have to do anything they tell us to do. We do, under God, what we feel led to do as a church, and that is congregational rule. So today, how is it organized? All right? It's organized in membership. I've told you how you join. If God's leading you, come join us. We're thrilled. Number two, I talked to you about leadership. Elder, overseer, bishop. By the way, I'm going to change my nameplate to Bishop Calvin. Just kidding. Elder, bishop, pastor. Okay? The leadership. And then deacons. Two offices in the church. And then it's governance. We're a congregationally ruled church. So I go back to what I was going to say before. You're not off the hook, church family. You, as a member of this body of believers, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need to make sure you realize that you play a part in the governance of this church. And that's one of the reasons we have teams or committees. We have a representative group of people that are on our stewardship committee. They look at all of our finances. Instead of bringing that in here every single week and revealing, you know, just taking up the time to say, okay, we bought some dry erase markers. We have a group that is elected by you, representative of this church family, that they agree to spend the time to look at our financial things. Brother Mike Weldon's the chairman of our stewardship committee right now. There's six members on that committee. We have an administrative committee that helps with personnel and things like that. They all give wisdom and counsel in these things. All of it is a part of representing the local body of believers, our church family, and they are representing you as the church. But the authority and the seat of it is in this congregation. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.